chapter number 4. My wife and I have enjoyed our Sunday services with all of you. Thank you so much for your faithfulness coming to this church. Please send regards to your pastor. I wish I would have had the privilege of meeting him, but I guess he's coming in on Wednesday night. So please send our regards to him. And thank you so much for being a faithful church in this side of the Lord's vineyard. We have heard about your church before, and just thankful that the Lord uses different churches all around the world. Amen. And sometimes you think that in the world that we live in, with all the news that we hear, we think, man, the world is in a terrible condition. But praise the Lord for the lighthouses God has established all throughout the world, and in Canada, here, all around in Asia, and things like that. So thank you so much for your faithfulness here. How many of you guys had a good afternoon? Can I see your hand? Good. We tried that place. Brother Matt and his wife took us out to Muya. Now, you can't just say Muya. You got to do the Muya, you know. And have you guys had that before? Can I see your hand? Good, good. Awesome spot. We had burgers and had the shake. The portions were huge. I mean, a small guy like me, you know, I can't really pack in a lot. So, but the portions were huge. And so, I mean, we were stuffed. And even right now, I'm still struggling. So if I fall asleep, feel free to give me a nudge and try to keep me awake. I'm just kidding. Luke chapter number 4, if you found your spot, please turn to Luke chapter 4 and stand with me as we read God's word in honor. Luke chapter number 4, go ahead and put a bookmark or a finger there, and then even go back to Luke chapter number 3. We'll read two verses in Luke chapter number 3, and then we'll read a few more verses in chapter number 4. And I believe the message tonight is really a practical message for all age group, and one that is needed. And I pray that you have come tonight ready to hear from God's word, ready for him to speak to you personally. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 3, verse number 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And, verse 22, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, chapter number 4, verse number 1, God's word says this, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Chapter 4, verse number 14, the word of God says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." And one more verse, the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I'd like to preach a simple message this evening entitled, "Steps to Spiritual Success." Steps to Spiritual Success. Father, thank you for the opportunity to have the Bible in our hands. We read about many countries who do not have the privilege and the liberties that we have today. And Father, forgive us for so oftentimes we neglect the privilege that we have. Lord, we thank you that we could come tonight to church, and we thank you for this local body. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we are a people who are blessed beyond our imagination. You have been so good to us. And I'm praying, Lord, tonight we would take heed to your words that in return, our lives would be pleasing to you. Now, Lord, we know that our lives cannot give anything above that you have given us. But, Lord, out of love, because you first loved us, we want to love you too. And so I'm praying tonight that our message from your word would encourage us to take spiritual steps that we would be glad we took when we see you. Lord, I'm praying that you would help me, that you would guide my words and my thoughts. I'm asking you, as I have asked privately, now I ask publicly, that you would anoint me in a very mighty, in a very evident and specific way. Lord, I'm praying for your people this evening that they would listen to the Spirit and listen to your wooing. I pray that they would listen to your still small voice. And I pray that we would be changed tonight. I'm praying, Lord, that we would draw closer to you. We ask like your disciple asked, we would see Jesus. And we'll thank you for what you do. Be glorified in our midst. For this we pray and ask through our Savior's name, the name above all names, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. Would you please be seated? One of the humorous things about church is we tend to use words or phrases that we say out of habit, and not fully understanding what it means. You say, give me an example. Well, one of the words that we often say are the words brother or sister. Now, if you study the Bible, you'll find that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, brothers and sisters are a great word because it identifies a believer with another believer. Simply put, it is an identification that we use to symbolize who's in the family of God. Amen. And so I could come and say, hi, I'm Brother Irwin, and your brother George. Nice to meet you. And your brother Ian. I think I got it right. Right, Ian? All right, right on. Somebody give me a smiley face sticker or something, you know. But anyways, we say brothers or sister because, you know, they identify with the body of Christ. We say that you're a believer, you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, so have I, and therefore, we have been placed in the family of God. Now, unfortunately, we use those terms quite meaningless sometimes. When sometimes we shake hands with people that we don't know, and unfortunately, I've done this already this evening where people were shaking my hands who told me their name this morning and this afternoon, and they said, I'm so-and-so, but unfortunately, I could only respond with, how you doing, sister? And how you doing, brother? So oftentimes we use words or phrases like that. We use brothers or sisters. Sometimes we use the phrase in Jesus' name. Now, that phrase is very significant if you study it biblically. We find that in chapter 4 or chapter 6 in the book of John, the Bible encourages us to pray in Jesus' name because it is an expression and a display of faith and even authority that when we pray this prayer, we're expecting God to answer our prayer because we prayed it in the name above all names, amen? And by the way, there's power in Jesus' name. Trust me, when you are filled with the Spirit and you say the name of Jesus Christ, immediately you could tell the devil and you could tell his demons to flee from you because even at the name of Jesus Christ, people or the demons flee. In the name of Jesus Christ, you'll find that people are heartbroken. And you'll even find that in the name of Jesus Christ, people will oftentimes get hard towards the gospel because they're hard-hearted towards him. And so there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. But oftentimes we say it, if I could use this word, flippantly or almost habitually, and we sort of lose the biblical meaning towards it. I'm guilty of this. I remember I was in high school and just about to graduate, and I was working in a secular job. I was working for a telemarketing job, which was a company for Big Brothers, which was a donation company. And so I remember attending my job, and one afternoon I began to make phone calls, and I said, hi, my name is Irwin. And this is the phrase that I would say, hi, my name is Irwin. I work for Big Brothers, which is a donating company, and if you have any furniture or clothing that you would like for us to pick up, please, you know, leave it outside your door or your house and just mark BB for Big Brothers. And I had everything memorized in my little, little script right there. And then all of a sudden, I remember one time picking up the phone, calling somebody up, but it went to the voicemail. And so I didn't have anybody talking back to me. It just says, you know, you miss so-and-so, please leave a message. And so I did, and I didn't realize it, but at the end of my little script, I said, thank you so much. Have a great day. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Now, praise the Lord, I didn't get fired, but I should have. And if you just saw my face, literally, I hung up as fast as I could, and I tried my best to, you know, make sure that nobody heard it, but sure enough, people heard it. And so we say phrases like brothers and sister in Jesus' name. We say phrases like bless their heart. How many of you guys have ever said that phrase, bless your heart? Now, by default, people use the words or the phrase bless your heart to sort of hide the comment that's meant to be demeaning. Oh, you bought those shoes from there? Oh, bless your heart. And you've probably used it to your teenagers. Okay, bless your heart. You're not all there, you know, mentally and whatnot. You'll see this, especially just coming out of the summer. Some of you teachers know what I'm saying. If you go to your class, the next thing you know, what grade am I? You know, just bear with them and just say, bless your heart, you know. And we use all these phrases, but one of the phrases that we say in the Christian lingo and say in our churches is the word spiritual. We ask, how can I be spiritual? Or that was a spiritual song. We say that was a spiritual man. We hear about people who have been used by God, and we say, wow, they must be spiritually strong in their faith. And oftentimes we use the word spiritual, but we don't even know what it means. If I were to ask you, are you spiritual? What would you measure spirituality by? What is spiritual? What does it mean to have spiritual Christians? What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean for us to grow spiritually. And what we find here in chapter number 4 is a definition, not by words, but by the life that Jesus Christ lived, of what it means to be spiritual. By the way, if all we did this evening was look at the life of Jesus Christ, I promise you our lives would be changed, amen? Because if you don't get excited about Jesus Christ, there's something wrong, not about Jesus, but about you and I. Because if we don't get excited about Jesus Christ, who is God, who gave his life for you and I, who lived a perfectly sinless life, listen, if all we did was study Jesus Christ tonight, our lives should be different. Because Jesus Christ is the answer for all problems. But what does it mean to be spiritual? As we study the scriptures this evening, I want us to know what that means and to define it and then see how we could apply it in our lives. If you study the Bible, you'll find that the word spiritual occurs 27 times in the New Testament, and it's translated to the Greek words either pneumatikos or pneuma. And that root word pneuma simply means spirit, which is where we get our word. The word spirit simply means, or the word spiritual simply means of the spirit, which is opposite to that which is carnal or fleshly. If you've ever been to San Diego, I encourage you to get one of those carne asadas. Do you guys know what I'm talking about when I say carne asadas? Those are amazing. Well, carne means flesh. And so anything that is spiritual is opposite of flesh. It is opposite of that which is carnal. Literally, the word means a movement or a blast of air. And as you study the scriptures, you'll find that the word spiritual has been used to describe spiritual gifts, spiritual meat, spiritual drinks, spiritual songs, and spiritual sacrifices. Furthermore, the word spiritual has also been used to define, notice this, to define a group of people. Now, put a bookmark there in Luke chapter number 4, and I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and 3. I'm going to give you an example in the Word of God where we find the word scriptural and how it has been used to define a certain group of people. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 15, "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Now notice chapter number 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now go to Galatians chapter number 6, would you please? Galatians chapter 6, and verse number 1, we find the word again. Galatians chapter 5, or chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren." So this is referring to believers. This is referring to a group of believers. And this is what Paul writes to those who are in Galatia. "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, concerning thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, again, put a bookmark in those passages because it's important to note within the context, as you study 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and as you study 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and as you study Galatians chapter number 6, you'll find something very intriguing. Well, you'll find that as you study these words, which were the word spiritual, which refers to a group of people, you will find that the person of the Holy Spirit is always included. You say, what do you mean? Galatians chapter number 6, if you're still there. Galatians chapter number 6, the Bible says, "Ye which are, or brethren, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one." But if you go back at chapter number 5, verse number 16, we'll find that in context, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The Bible says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And you'll study this, you'll find in contrast that Paul writes about the works of the flesh and also the fruit of the Spirit. So in context of Galatians chapter 6, you'll have to go back and find that the Holy Spirit was included in chapter number 5. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, you'll find that in context also the Holy Spirit is included. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Verse number 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this. In Luke chapter number 4, never once do we find the word spiritual. But the definition and the display of spirituality is found all throughout the life of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're taking notes, I'm going to define to you what it means to be spiritual biblically. By the way, if you're going to define anything, you want to make sure that you define it through the Word of God, amen? And you want to make sure that you filter your thoughts and your definitions through God's Word and not man's opinions. And so, this is what biblical spirituality is. To be spiritual simply means to be sensitive and submissive to the Spirit. I'll say that one more time. This is good stuff. I'm telling you, if you grasp this, this will help you in your Christian life. To be spiritual simply means to be sensitive, meaning aware of, conscious of, in tune with. You're sensitive to the Spirit, but not only that, you're also submissive to the Spirit. And this is what we find in the life of Jesus Christ. This is how we find Jesus lived and ministered while he was here on earth. Jesus Christ, no doubt, was the most spiritual person that has ever walked this planet. And what God has given us for us in his scripture here in chapter number 4 is what we can, or how we can apply the truth of being spiritual in our lives. So here we go. To be spiritual simply means to be sensitive and submissive to the Holy Spirit. And as we go through our passage in Luke chapter number 4, three areas that I want us to notice, three areas in our life where we need to be spiritual. Three areas in our life where we need to be spiritual. First and foremost, if you're taking notes, we need to be spiritual for everyday walking. We need to be spiritual for everyday walking. And the key word that I want us to focus in this first point is the word fellowship. If you have your Bibles, again, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians and chapter number 13, Paul concludes his epistle to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian saints, and in chapter number 13 of 2 Corinthians, this is what he says. The Bible says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So what we find here is that we need to be spiritual for everyday walking. In fact, if you study the Bible in verse number 1 of chapter number 4, the Bible says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. By the Spirit, meaning he was with the Spirit. Jesus Christ had fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There was a man by the name of Walter Wilson who was a medical doctor and yet a preacher in 1913. He was converted to Christianity. He became a preacher, and yet he maintained his medical practice. And he was seeing people saved, but not to the extent that he wanted to. He was being used of God, but he felt somewhat limited, and he felt somewhat empty and vain in some of the work that he was accomplished. And there was a French missionary that visited Wilson, and he asked him a very important question, very convicting question. He asked him, what is the Holy Spirit to you? And Wilson replied, well, he is one of the Godheads, one of the Trinity. And the missionary replied and said, well, that is correct, but you did not answer my question. I asked you, he said to Wilson, what does the Holy Spirit mean to you? And he replied with shame, well, he means nothing. The Holy Spirit to me is God, but that is all. You see, what we find in many Christians today, what we find in a lot of churches today, is that God the Father is exalted, God the Jesus Christ is exalted, God the Son, but oftentimes, unfortunately, the Holy Spirit is left out. And there Wilson realized that he was living in neglect, in a position of neglect towards the Holy Spirit, And when he began to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, he began to see fruit like he has never seen before. Notice with me as we study this that the person of the Holy Spirit. You know that as you study the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is God. Amen. The Holy Spirit is nothing less than Jesus Christ and nothing less than God the Father. Jesus Christ, God the Father, is the same with the Holy Spirit. You see, as you study the scriptures, you recall in Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, that Peter identifies the Holy Spirit as God. And that's very important because there's a lot of denominations today, even churches who demean the deity of the Holy Spirit. And what we have to come back to is the realization that the Holy Spirit is God. You see, Annas and Sapphira, they lied in their giving to the local church. And what Peter said is, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. And later on, he refers to the Holy Ghost as God. You see, the Holy Spirit is God. Peter calls him God. We find that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead Trinity. If you'll mark this, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the Word of God says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven." The Bible says that it is God the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And he says these three are one. We find that the Holy Spirit is also a part of our salvation, and he is involved in the work of salvation. The Bible says in 1 Peter that through sanctification of the Spirit, we find salvation. The Bible says he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And so we know that Jesus Christ is involved in salvation, but so is the Spirit. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, how he is truth in 1 John 5, 6, and how that he is eternal in Hebrews 9, 14. You study the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is God. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen? But not only is he God, he is also a person. If you go to Acts chapter number 13, and we're going to be flipping to a lot of passages, we're just going to go ahead and study the Bible. Amen? Not a problem tonight. We study the scriptures. I believe we'll be helped. For Acts chapter number 13, verse number 2, what we find here is in the church of Antioch, the leaders and the elders of the church were praying and they were ministering. The Bible says in chapter number 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so what we find is that the Holy Spirit is not simply God, but he is also a person. You see, in this chapter, we find that he speaks, he thinks, he decides, he has a will. And also in Ephesians chapter 4:30, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And so we find that the Holy Spirit is not only God, but that he is a person. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, in what we just read in chapter 13, verse 14, the Bible says that we can commune or fellowship with the Spirit. So the Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, I want to ask you the very same question that was asked of Wilson. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? We find the person of the Holy Spirit, but then we find the partnership with the Holy Spirit. You see, as you study the scriptures, you'll find that Jesus Christ gave for us a very important example that there should be fellowship and partnership and communion with the Holy Spirit. How many of you guys drive a stick shift? Can I see your hand? Anybody know how to drive stick shift? All right, good. If you haven't, try it. I promise you, anything that you drive, if you drive automatic afterwards, I mean, you don't want to go back. I mean, just the power behind that, you know, just crank that thing up, you know, and whatnot. Especially when I drove that Corvette in Pennsylvania. I mean, once I drive stick, I mean, I don't want to go back to anything else. And I remember driving stick shift for the first time, and as my dad was teaching me, he was quite patient with me. Driving stick shift for the first time is not an easy thing. I remember I had struggled, and I really wanted to learn, not just for me per se, but I wanted to please my dad, and my dad liked cars, and so I wanted to be, you know, something special that I wanted to do for my dad, quite frankly. And so I said, I'm determined to do this. And so I said to myself, whatever my dad says, I'll do. And so my dad says, all right, this is how you handle the gears. This is how you press the clutch. This is how you, take turns with the acceleration and how you do all this stuff. And this is how you reverse. And I mean, I remember my dad, he was cruel to me. He took me up to a hill. And he said, all right, pull over there. I says, right now? He says, yeah, right now. So he pulled up over a hill, and literally it was steep, very steep hill. If you've been to almost like San Francisco, if you ever drive through that, those hills are steep. And my dad says, if you want to learn how to drive stick, this is what we're going to do. And so he took me up to this hill, and I said, And I said, Dad, I'm scared. And he said this. I'll never forget what he says. He says, listen to me, Erwin. He said, if you do exactly what I tell you to do, I promise you everything will be okay. And what God wants us to learn is that if we just do what the Holy Spirit says, everything will be okay. You see, if you want to find God's will, I encourage you to learn how to fellowship and how to commune with the Holy Spirit. We sang about that song. The choir sang about it, crucified with Christ. Well, how does Christ live in me? Well, the Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how is that accomplished? Well, I'll tell you how it's accomplished. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, when he left, he gave us the Comforter. And the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says, be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Listen, if you want to find God's will, learn what it is to walk and fellowship with the Spirit. God's not looking for someone who's talented. God's not looking for someone who's skilled. You know who he's looking for? He's looking for the one who's obedient. That when God says, go here, you go there. And when God says, say this, you say this. I'm telling you, walking with the Holy Spirit is real. And the reason why a lot of Christians mess up and the reason why they fall down and the reason why they miss out on God's will is because they have neglected their fellowship and relationship with the Holy Spirit. My question for you is this. When's the last time you heard him speak? Rather, let me ask you this. When's the last time you spoke to the Spirit? You say, I could do that? Yeah. Communion with the Spirit is always two ways. It's a relationship. If all I did was talk to my wife, or if all she did was talk to me, and there's no communion in that, that is not a strong relationship. And if all God does is through the Holy Spirit, he speaks to you, listen, you got to change this, you got to listen to this, witness to this person, pray for this person, do this, do that. If all the Holy Spirit is doing is speaking to you, and you're not speaking back to him, listen, that is a relationship that is weak. So I'm asking you, when's the last time you spoke to the Spirit? Because honestly, if we just did what the Spirit says, our life would be all right. If we just learned what it is to walk with the Spirit, and I'm not kidding you, we need to make sure that our relationship with the Holy Spirit involves not just the big matters in life, but even the smallest details. I remember in college, I remember walking by on campus, and I had some free time in my hand, and I said, I didn't know what to do, and I said, Lord, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with my afternoon? I'm telling you, Holy Spirit led me. He told me to go see a friend, and I was able to encourage him, not realizing that he was in a position of thinking about dropping out of college. Sometimes I'll even go to a mall, and hey, ladies, you should try this. It'll save you a lot of money. I said, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to buy? Amen, amen, thank you. Some of you husbands should just write that down, just put it beside your wife right now, you know, and remind them, have devotions about this for like a week or so. Trust me, you'll save a lot of money. You say, I can do that? Yes, because the Holy Spirit is real, and the Holy Spirit is a person. Now imagine all we did was keep in the back of our trunk, and if our tire popped, he says, all right, Holy Spirit, what should I do now? See, now you're treating God as a spare tire. You're treating the Holy Spirit as a Band-Aid to fix your problems, and when everything's okay, then you can just put him back again and seal him up, and if you need help again, you know who to call. But that's not what the Holy Spirit's intended to do. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says in the book of John, is to guide you into all truth. And the Bible says, sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth. So the Holy Spirit, his job, as you study the scriptures, the Holy Spirit always comes with, accompanied with the word of God. And so you'll study this in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, that the word of God indwells in you, and likewise the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you'll begin to sing psalms and spiritual songs. I'm telling you, if you just learn how to walk with the Spirit. And what I'm so thankful about is that whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're single, whether you're married, the Holy Spirit is able to lead you in all areas of life. Amen. So let me ask you this. How spiritual are you every day? Were you spiritual this morning? Were you spiritual this afternoon? Were you spiritual this evening as you came to church? Are you spiritual right now? Are you listening to how the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? Or are you talking to Him right now? Or have you neglected Him? And has that been a process? You see, the Holy Spirit is a person, and we need to be spiritual first and foremost for everyday walking. But secondly, God takes it a step further, and He teaches us in His Word that we need to be spiritual not just for everyday walking, but secondly, we need to be spiritual for engaged warfare. As you study Luke chapter number 4, you'll begin to read about the very terrifying account of Satan's temptation. Let's go to Luke chapter number 4, verse number 1, would you please? The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Amen. Verse number 5 says, And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Verse number 8, the Bible says, And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 9, And he brought him into Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Verse number 12, the Bible says, And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now verse 14, And Jesus returned, notice this word, in the power of the Spirit. Did you see it? Satan tempted Christ. But Christ came out victorious because he, now the key word that I want to use is filling. Jesus Christ conquered the devil's temptation because he was filled with the Spirit. You see, the Spirit has the power to overcome the attacks of the enemies. Jesus Christ was victorious through the filling of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I enjoy doing, in fact, we just did this a couple of weeks ago, is laser tag. How many of you guys play laser tag? Can I see your hand? Cool. I remember one time in Canada when I was in my youth group, there was one girl, and she was not all together in her head, if you know what I meant. And one time she was going in, and she got everything packed up on her gear. She had her vest, she had her gun, and the game was going on. And next thing you know, after the game was finished, she came out, and her points were like negative 50,000 or something like that. And she's like, I don't know what I did. I used the gun. And it turned out to be that there was a mirror inside the arena. And she walked up to that mirror and she did this. Toot-toot, toot-toot, toot-toot. And she was shooting herself, making her own target. And I tell you what, I mean, when I went out there, it's almost like, wow, praise the Lord. I thought, you know, I thought I was dumb, and, you know, she's, you know, bless her heart, you know what I mean? That's what I used, you know. Now, if you begin to walk in the Spirit, mark my words, Satan has a target on you. Because if he sees a Christian fellowshipping with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, he trembles. Satan fears it when we have the Spirit in our life. Satan is afraid when there's a Christian who is filled with the Spirit, that such of Christ. And what we find here is that Satan, as he saw Jesus Christ filled in the Spirit, that he was full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, and that he was in the power of the Spirit. Satan began to tempt him. And by the way, Satan's temptation is real. And not only is it real, it is also repetitive. And so what I want to do before us today is I want us to look at Satan's temptation and how through the Spirit we are able to conquer and how we are able to become victorious through the temptation that Satan brings in our lives. So first and foremost, in our engaged warfare, notice with me a vicious attack. A vicious attack. You see, Satan has always used the same attacks during temptation. You'll study 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says that he tempts us through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and through the pride of life. And that's exactly what we find here. In fact, this is almost parallel to the temptation that Satan brought in the life of Eve in the Garden of Eden. So notice with me, first of all, that in this vicious attack, Satan attacks first and foremost the flesh. Verse number 2, the Bible says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. In verse number 3, the Bible says, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. You see, when Satan's going to tempt you, first and foremost, he's going to attack you through your flesh. Simply put, it means that he's going to tempt you with immediate and temporal fulfillment. That means he's going to tempt you, young people, to lose your purity in an early age. That means as a spouse, Satan's going to tempt you to watch something that will fulfill your lust for a temporal moment, but trust me, it will ruin your life forever. You see, Satan knows our weaknesses. Satan knows what our lusts want. Satan knows how to push our buttons. He knows how to put baits before our eyes. And one of the things that Satan likes to do is he likes to attack us in the flesh. Not only in the flesh, but also he likes to attack us with fortunes. If you study chapter number 4, again, the Bible says in verse number 5, and the devil, taking up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. Satan attacks the flesh. He attacks with fortune. And simply put, this means that he is tempting us through improper methods of personal gain. So he attacks our flesh. He attacks with fortune. But not only that, he attacks our faith. You see, in verse number 9, the Bible says, and he brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem, and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence, for it is written, what's the next word? He. Who's that talking to? God the Father. And so the psalmist said that if the Son of God was to cast his feet to the ground, that immediately God the Father would send angels to protect his Son. And Jesus Christ was being tempted in his faith that God would do what God says. And if Satan's going to tempt you, he's going to tempt you through your flesh. He's going to tempt you through fortunes. But he's mostly going to attack you through your faith. You say, what do you mean? Satan's going to make you doubt God. He's going to say waiting is not worth it. He's going to say ministry is a burden. You shouldn't consider it at all. He's going to say giving your tithes and your offerings is just going to mess your family up. I mean, look at the society and the culture that we live in. Money is a need. And Satan's going to make you doubt God's word. He's going to say sooner or later, church isn't that important. You're doing fine with just the morning service. You're doing fine with just both Sunday services. You don't need to come to Wednesday night. And he's going to begin to tempt you by taking God's word and corrupting God's word. And just like Eve, he's going to say, hath God said? You see, Satan's attacks are always vicious. He attacks our flesh. He attacks through fortunes. He attacks through attacking our faith. But where does the Holy Spirit come into play? How do we know that we can become victorious? Well, notice with me the victorious approach. The victorious approach, a spiritual battle cannot be won or even fought in the flesh. I'll say that again. A spiritual battle cannot be won or even fought in the flesh. A spiritual battle must be done through spiritual warfare. Notice what the Bible says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And the Bible says, but they are mighty. What we find also in the book of 1 John is that the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, question for all of us, who is in us? The Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit begins to sense that we are being tempted and attacked by the devil, He works in two primary ways in order to lead us victoriously. You see, what does he do? First and foremost, the Holy Spirit helps us through prevention. That's very important. The Bible says in Galatians 5:6, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So what does the Holy Spirit do? When the Holy Spirit sees that we are being tempted, first and foremost, he's going to lead us victoriously through prevention. You see, what the Bible says is that the devil tempts us in all throughout our lives, and Satan has put snares before us, and he has put traps before us. And so what the Holy Spirit will do is that, take for example, you're walking throughout your day, and you're just going throughout your day, and next thing you know, Satan has a trap before you, and the Holy Spirit is going to begin to whisper, "Hey, don't go there." Or maybe you're watching something online, or maybe in front of the TV, and the Holy Spirit says, "Change the channel." You know what he's doing? He's preventing you to go into that temptation, because he knows your weaknesses, and he knows what's going to hurt you and cause you to fall. He's going to say, "Hey, let go of those friends," or "Don't hang out there with them anymore." He's going to say, "Hey, don't go to your company seasonal parties." What the Holy Spirit does is he does his preventive work in our lives, and we ought to be thankful for every moment that we sense the Holy Spirit leading, that when he says change that channel or go somewhere else or turn your eyes the other way. Listen, when you're driving down the street and you see a billboard that is filled with immodest pictures and whatnot, the Holy Spirit says look the other way. You know what? That's the Holy Spirit preventing you to fall into temptation so that you could live the Christian life victoriously. But not only do we find that the Holy Spirit leads us victoriously through prevention, but secondly, he leads us victoriously through prayer. So what happens if we are in the temptation and the Holy Spirit leads us into the temptation? You see, this is what happened to Jesus Christ, right? This is what we find, that Jesus Christ entered into the wilderness knowing that the Holy Spirit was to lead him into temptation. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us to temptation, not for us to come out as victims, but rather as overcomers. And so what do you do then in the midst of temptation? What is the way of escape that is brought before us? Well, the Bible teaches us in the book of Ephesians that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, praying in the Spirit, as Jude 20 commands us, will lead us to apply, notice this, scriptural truths to be used against temptations. You studied the life of Daniel in chapter number 12. I believe it was chapter number 12, if not then chapter number 10. But Daniel was in a spiritual battle. He saw a vision and he wanted to know the meaning of it. And so he began to set himself in prayer. And the Bible says he even fasted. But the problem was the devil and his demons stopped Michael to delivering the message to him. And the Bible says that through prayer, he became victorious. You say, what do you mean? Well, when you are in the midst of a temptation, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He says, all right, take a moment to pray and allow the Word of God to be used as a sword to defend and attack against the devil's temptations. You see, the Holy Spirit will bring us and guide us into all truth. And so the Holy Spirit is who we engage warfare with. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians have fallen into temptation, have fallen into sin, spouses have separated, children have left the Christian home, pastors have fallen out of the ministry. Why? Because when they face temptation, they face it in the flesh rather than through the Spirit. So here we find that we need to be spiritual in everyday walking, in engaged warfare. But third and lastly, as I close, we need to be spiritual for effective work. Go back to chapter number 4. You still doing good? Amen? Y'all with me? All right. Some of you are. Bless your heart. Luke chapter number 4, I'm telling you, this is good stuff. If you learn what it's like to walk in the Spirit every day and in your warfare, you'll find yourself victorious. The Bible says in chapter number 4, verse number 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now notice verse number 18, because now he's going to quote the book of Isaiah, and what he's going to do is he's going to fulfill the fulfillment of this prophecy at this very moment. The Bible says in verse number 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, now notice this. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day, this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceedeth out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So here we find, we need to be spiritual for everyday walking. We need to be spiritual for engaged warfare. But third and lastly, we need to be spiritual for effective work. Amen? Here's what we find. In everyday walking, the key word is fellowship. We fellowship and commune with the Holy Spirit. In the second part, we find that it is important to be spiritual and engage warfare, and the key word is filling. Well, here in our third point, we need to be engaged, or we need to be spiritual in this matter of effective work, and the key word is now this, flowing. Flowing. You see, what's inside you will always come out. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you're walking with the Spirit, and you are in tune with the Holy Spirit, you are communing with the Holy Spirit, you fight through the battles through the Holy Spirit, and you become victorious throughout all these times of temptations. Now the Lord is able to trust you in this matter of effective work, in this matter of serving the Lord. And when you serve the Lord, you serve Him through the Spirit. Jesus Christ said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And trust me, I've seen what man can do. I've seen my flesh soul win. I've seen my flesh pray. I've seen my flesh sing. I've seen my flesh preach. And I hate it. You know why? Because God's work was never meant to be done in the flesh. And you that are teachers or people who are working for the church or working for the school, listen, you need to make sure that as you enter this school year that you are not entering it in the flesh. And you that serve in the ministry, whether you drive a bus or whether you're a regular soul winner, whether you're in the choir or in the orchestra or whether you play the piano or whatever you do as you serve the Lord in this local church. And by the way, I hope you're serving, amen, because God didn't save you to sit down and God didn't save you to be a spectator. God saved you to be a servant. The Bible says He saved us for good works, not by good works. But be careful, because serving God could easily be done out of routine. Step in the choir, get in practice, get up on the platform, sing, get out, preach a service, teach a class, knock on doors. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to do God's work in the flesh. And what God teaches us is this: we need to be spiritual in the matter of effective work. You see, just like what we find Jesus Christ, He began to quote the scriptures, and all of a sudden we find that men marveled due to the Holy Spirit's leading. And I'm afraid that many Christians today have substituted God's Spirit and God's power for their flesh. And I suggest to you that the reason why so many churches are closing down and why missionaries are leaving the fields and why pastors are falling out of the ministries, why parents are losing their children at home and why Christians are not bearing any fruit is because they lack the power through the Holy Spirit. I suggest to you this evening that before you leave tonight, that you would beg God for spiritual anointing. You see, this is what Jesus Christ had. The Bible says, and the Spirit, verse 18, of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Notice me, letter A, the power of anointing. As you study the scriptures, you'll find that anointing simply means to cover or to rest upon. Anointing simply means that there is a covering of some type. And basically in the Old Testament, you'll recall that they were anointed by oil. And the oil would be poured down over their head and it would begin to flow down throughout their shoulders and it would begin to flow down through their garments and even all the way to their feet, symbolizing that the power of God and the approval of God and the authority of God was on their life. And I suggest to you tonight that we need today in our churches men and women, young men and young women, teenagers and elders alike who are anointed with God's Spirit. Old Testament prophets and kings were anointed. New Testament saints are anointed through the Holy Spirit. You study the Bible, the anointing was for the purpose of fulfilling God's work. Now, I have to remind you that anointing is different from walking with the Spirit, because anointing is received for a specific task. But anointing, notice what this, listen to this, anointing does not come to those who do not fellowship or are filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled, and if you're not fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, you will not be anointed. Have you ever heard somebody preach and it was like God touched down? You ever heard somebody pray and you sent God, you sense God in the midst? Does that happen to you? You ever go soul winning and it seems like you bear no fruit? But the person in church who's anointed by God, it seems like every door they knock on, there's always the work of God accomplished, whether it's just sowing the seed or seeing somebody get saved. You ever ask yourself, why don't I see what I see in their life and mine? Could it be that you have been serving the Lord in the flesh and not anointed of the Spirit? You see, we need to have anointing. We need anointing when we preach. We need anointing when we witness. We need anointing when we sing. We need anointing when we teach. We need anointing to raise kids. We need anointing to serve. Listen, in every work that we're involved in the ministry, we need anointing. The power of anointing. But then notice for me, the product of anointing. In verse number 20, the Bible says, and he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the Bible says that all their eyes, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears, and all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. The product of anointing is simply this, that there will be a distinct attention towards the audience when there is a divine act from the anointed. You see what I mean? When you serve God, people will sense God through you. Spiritual. To be sensitive and submissive to the Holy Spirit. Now, if I were to have all the church members join me in this platform and I said, all right, we're going to make a scale here and I'm going to have everybody who is least spiritual over here, and I'm going to have the most spiritual over here. I wonder, where would you stand? Would you be honest enough and say, Brother Irwin, if before God and before my church, before the Spirit himself, I have been neglecting the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, I don't believe many of us will go there. We do tend to somewhat have a meager relationship with the Holy Spirit. So I doubt that many of us will be there. Now, possibly many could be here who are spiritual every single day, but unfortunately, many, I believe, would just stay in the middle. Content. Yeah, I know I need the Spirit. I mean, I'm thankful for the Spirit. I'm not neglecting him completely, but I'm not sure if I'm ready to completely be full of the Holy Ghost. You see, folks, if you want to be spiritually successful, we need to be spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? Sensitive and submissive to the Spirit. We need to do this for everyday walking. You know, the moment you leave this, you need to make sure that you leave spiritual. As we have the invitation, we need to make sure that you respond spiritually. In times of temptation and engaged warfare, we need to be spiritual, and in effective work, definitely, we need to be spiritual. So how about it tonight? Do you need to be spiritual? Do you need to confess your lack of spirituality? Be spiritual. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight.